changed my whole life. If anybody asks
you, just who I am,
I want you to
tell them
I am
redeemed.
Hallelujah, one day we're gonna leave this world and we'll be able to wear our crown in heaven. Hallelujah. Come on, let's sing. I said, watch,
you know.
We will
I'm victorious.
Yes, sir.
We will win.
it with power. Say it with strength. Say it with the anointing. Say it with the oil. Yeah, because God is my rock. I shall not be defeated.
This is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. Give me 1 second. Let me go ahead and put it live on Facebook now as well. Loading up, we're loading up, we're loading up. We are loading up. All right, y'all, we are now live. Again, good morning, and good morning. Welcome to Breakfast, Burnt Toast, and Bible Study. I am so excited to be here on this morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. We shall rejoice and be glad in it. I hope that everyone is staying nice and warm on this windy and cold Saturday, especially in the DMV. It has been a beast out here so far. And so I hope that everyone has shelter. Hope that everyone's power stays on today with the wind that's taking place right now. But let us go ahead and go to God in prayer. God, our Father, we come to you right now, God, just to thank you. We thank you, God, for blessings. We thank you for grace. We thank you for peace. We thank you for love. God, we just thank you, God, for being Lord over our lives. God, we thank you, God, for just being the covering and the keeper and the protector and our victory and our healer and our deliverer and the one who creates the breakthrough opportunities. God, we just thank you, God, for even the warm shelter that we have right now. God, we pray for those who do not have the shelter. God, we pray for those who do not have the resources and necessities, God. God, we pray that your love extends beyond our wildest imaginations, that meets their needs as well, God. Now, God, we ask right now that you would just be with us. You will humble our hearts, that you will open up our spirits, our ears, our minds, that we may be able to learn from you, God, from your word, God, that we will focus only on you, God. Remove every distraction, remove any disruption, God, that will try to hinder us, God, from hearing, from understanding and applying your word, God. We ask for all these things in your son's precious name, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen and amen. Again, good morning. Good morning and good morning. I'm definitely excited for what we are going to dive into today. On today, we are actually going to finish up chapter 13, and then we're going to go straight into chapter 14. I'm going to go ahead and give a disclaimer now. Next week, there will be no Breakfast, Burnt Toast, and Bible Study live. There will be a recording. There's another event ministry-wise that myself and Lady Donna will be attending. And so we will not have the Bible Study on next Saturday live, but there will be a recording that you can view for your growth and edifying. All right, so let us go ahead and get started. Let us go ahead and get started on this morning. Real fast, our agreements. It's okay to be transparent, y'all. It is okay. We love transparency all day, every day. Respect others' opinions, even if we don't agree. I don't think it has to be said anymore. We just all come from different walks of life. And so it's so great that we can learn and grow from each other, because perspective is about the person. We are all a work in progress. No one's too high or that low. God, that God cannot reach you and groom you and grow you and stretch you. So don't feel like you don't know it all and be ashamed. Don't feel like you think you know it all and you are and that there's no more growth in you. Next one, chat it up, y'all. Put the comments in the chat. Put the questions in the chat. Myself, Lady Donna will go back and forth reading them out. Emojis make a difference as well. So put those in there. One takeaway to apply in your walk. This is critical because I believe anytime you are really going dissecting the Word of God, you should be able to apply something that has been said. Because the Word of God is truth, and when it's taught appropriately, with boldness, with authority, with clarity, God's speaking always. And lastly, go back and reflect. It's so important that we study as believers. It's so important that we dive into God's Word, not only from a congregational standpoint or Sunday morning, but in your own devotional time. When you go back and reflect and allow God to really speak to you. Go back into his word. There's so much, even in Bible study, when I do some of the studies, there's so much that I would love to share that it's just so that I just don't have enough time. So even then, just chew on it, chew on it, chew on it. God's always revealing something great and new in his word. All right. So let us go ahead and real fast, a moment of pause. I love this activity. Breathe, breathe, reflect, and reset. Think of one thing that made you connect with God this week. And I'm doing this in Bible study especially because this allows us, it provides a moment of being intentional on seeking God. We all come from life, be lifing. And so for us to come together and study his word, we need to make sure that we're in the right spiritual mindset. Our heart is aligned. And so for a moment, just breathe, reflect, and reset. Think of one thing that made you connect with God this week, whether it was a moment, a person, or feeling. I want you to put that in the chat if you can. What that one thing that helped you connect with God this week alone. I'm gonna say a student on yesterday. I can't share too much about that, but what I can say is. There was in school yesterday, I had to be somewhat of a protector. And so I think I felt God in that moment, the God empowering me to be able to stand 10 toes down along with some others and take a stand. I felt God in that moment there, God really giving us the opportunity to intervene and to be a blessing for that student. So that's where I felt God connect on yesterday in my life this week. If you have one, you can put it in the chat. The constant challenges of my job, this is helping me maintain peace and constantly seeking God. Amen. Amen to that. Yes. Anybody know about the workforce? The work brings challenges on its own. So amen. God is truly always there, and if we are intentional and diligent in seeking him, even in the midst of chaos and confusion, being overwhelmed, God always finds a way to help us navigate through those challenges, through those situations and circumstances. I truly believe that. Amen, amen, and amen. If you have one, continue. Go ahead, put them in the chat. We're gonna keep on moving, y'all. Here we go. Ready? So. Last week we have been diving in, well, the last few weeks we have been diving in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14, and what God placed on my heart is church culture versus church community. Church community is something where it's opportunity where people come together, community of faith. And when we talk about community. Community are people, are people who have something to contribute to those who they are a part of. Culture sets a norm, culture sets an expectation, and you either meet it or you don't. Church community is you are part of a larger body, and you're bringing something to the table, not for your own good, but for to be the blessing of others. And so that's why God has really placed my heart to really talk about church community. And so you're gonna be hearing that a lot of Redeemed Faith Church, church community, church community, church community. Health issues, yes, amen, amen. And God is still working things out, amen, amen. And so we're gonna dive continue to dive into this whole thought of church community. Go back on YouTube. We dealt with chapter 12 for 2 weeks. We dove into chapter 13 last week. The first part, we're gonna dive into the second part this morning, and then we're gonna dive into chapter 14. Half of that on this morning. All right. So let's go ahead and get started, shall we? So 1 Corinthians chapter 13 verses 8 through 13 says, "Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Amen. Amen. I saw one on Facebook as well. Patience at both jobs. Amen. I think we all need some patience. Amen. God is working through us and some patience. You want to grow with God? He said, "Here goes a dose of patience." Amen to that. So here we are, y'all. Verses 8 through 13. As I shared on last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is familiar with a lot of people simply because these verses are used in weddings. When normally there is a scripture that is being presented during the wedding ceremony, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is normally the one that's being read because it all talks about love. But I wanted to give the context behind that and allow people to understand. Paul, in this context of love, he's talking about an agape, what is called agape love, unconditional love, and more importantly, love amongst the Christian community. Now we know love can expand through various avenues in our lives. It can be relational as far as a love, intimate kind of relationship. It can be a brotherly love. It can be a communal friendship love. And so Paul is addressing the church of Corinth about this kind of love within the church community. Okay, so I just wanted just to give you the context behind that. All right, so here we go. What are we talking about? Verse 8, love has no expiration date. When Paul says love never fails, love has no expiration date. Love, that there is no end game to love. There is no time frame for love. When we talk about unconditional love, and this is why Paul is really emphasizing, driving home the part of love. The church at Corinth, they were more focused on spiritual gifts. They were more focused on a hierarchy based upon the gift you obtained or the gift you had determined your status in the church community. And what Paul is doing, Paul is eliminating that. Paul is saying, "I don't care what your spiritual gift is, if love is not wrapped around it, if love is not the marching orders, if love is not in the forefront, none of this matters." So that's why he says love never fails. Spiritual gifts do have an expiration date. Spiritual gifts will come and go, but he says love will exist forever. So, and that's why we get so that's why he says in verse 8, love never fails, which then goes to let me expand on that love part just a little bit more. When he says love never fails, never means never. And I know that we have a saying in the world, never say never, because anything can happen. Love never fails. Understand that it will never fail. Love covers all angles and dimensions. Love is limitless. It has insurmountable range, and understand gifts have assignments. as you receive gifts from God, they come with assignments. They come with orders. They come with duties. They come with tasks. But love is intertwined in all that. Love is not just an assignment. Love is a part of our spiritual DNA. And so when people, I always say, when people cut open our spiritual DNA and we strip us of everything, of our titles, strip us of our gifts, strip us of everything that we have, all we have left is our spiritual DNA. And love ought to be intertwined along with obedience. Those two should be very prevalent, should be seen in our spiritual DNA. All right. Verse 9 and 10 talks about knowing in part. And so when Paul is saying knowing in part, he's saying we'll have some understanding, but where we don't understand, we have to depend on God's word and wisdom. So how does that look? Paul is talking about the teaching, the edifying, we're going to get into that in a few more slides, the growth of not only of an individual believer, but as a community of believers, that comes through the teaching, that comes through those who are gifted and educated and exhorting and praying and understanding the word of God. So he has equipped people with gifts to help those to grow in their faith. But that's only a part of it, because we don't know everything when it comes to God. And the things we don't know, we call the mysteries of God. The things that we question at times, that we try to figure out with our human mind, but it's all spiritual. And so when he says the things in part that are revealed to us, we ought to know. But the things that we don't know, we pray. And we talked about wisdom a month ago. We pray for wisdom and we read God's word. And so, and it goes back to, we walk by faith. The things that we can't see, we have to walk. Our belief is a faith walk. We have to walk by faith. We walk in the things that we don't see, but we trust. We rest in those promises that we don't see, but we trust. And so it's so important that Paul's saying, knowing in part, you're responsible for. But things we don't know, we seek God for without. Absolutely. Remember this. The gifts are a temporary existence until the presence of God, until the presence of God through eternal life becomes prevalent. So again, we know and we feel, we know that God exists. But we won't know the whole totality of God until the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that's why it should be an eagerness when we're going and we're seeking God and we're diving into his word. We ought to be excited every moment we get to open up his word, because when we open up his word, God is telling us a new thing. God is revealing another part of himself to us. That's why it's so important for devotion time. It's so important for that intimate time with God. You just can't have a Sunday kind of faith, a Sunday kind of relationship with God. You got to open up your word every day. People say all the time, oh, you know, I got to hear God speak. How do I know God is speaking? Open up his word. God is speaking in 66 books. God speaks Old Testament, New Testament. Read his word out loud. You want to hear God speak? Open up your Bible and read it out loud. Listen to what his word says. And it ought to bring joy into your heart. Without faith, there is no pleasing God. Absolutely. Absolutely. This is a faith walk. We can't see God, but we can feel him. We can know his presence because we have spent intimate time with God. All right. Next, verse 11 talks about children doing childish things. This is where we talk about the maturity of faith. We know children struggle with their speech. They struggle with their thinking. They have a lack of discernment and a lack of restraint. This is what children do. And Paul is testifying this. When I was a child, I did childish things. When I was new to the faith, I did some childish things. My speech was jacked up. I thought I was saying things right. And I know I was messing things up. I thought I knew it. My thought process, I had Moses in the lion's den. I had Daniel in Egypt. I had the three Hebrew boys as apostles. I mean, he's like, it wasn't always good. My discernment was off. I was trying to figure out, okay, is this of God? This not of God? And my restraint to sin, you know, I felt like I could go to places, but I really wasn't delivered, but I feel like I was. He said, so when I was a child, I did childish things. But there comes a point when you start knowing God, when you start reading his word, when you start really processing and applying God's word and principles in your life, he says, but when I became a man, I put those childish things away. See, because when you become a man or a woman, when you become adult or grown, you have matured, is a sign of being grown, growing up. You are held accountable. You have more responsibility and you're taking care of it as well. He said, now what happens is I change from a child to a man. What changes? My speech. My speech changes because now I don't speak from an immature vocabulary. I don't speak from an immature heart. I now understand truth, and truth is in love. I also, my thinking changes. I just don't think about me, mine, I. My thinking now is now centered. It's aligned to be Christ-centered. Christ is in the center. He is ground zero. And everything else is processed from there. It's not thinking about my job first, my family first, myself first, my finances first, and then asking God to come in. It's going to God first and saying, God, wherever you need me to focus on, help me, God. Wherever I need help in, show me, God. God, I need my heart, my spirit, my mind to align with you so I can follow your lead. That is what Paul's talking about when it comes to thinking. And then there's the transformation or the maturation of reasoning, discernment, understanding that it's not about you. It's being humble. Every now and then, it's about sacrificing for the sake of love. All right. And so Paul's saying, I had to grow up. And as we examine our lives and our spiritual walk, one question I would just pose out there and throw out there that is a rhetorical to think about and ponder is, what areas in your life have you transitioned or transformed from childlike to becoming an adult in your spiritual walk? What areas have you been transformed in your spiritual walk from childlike behaviors, childlike thoughts, childlike deeds and actions to now more mature thoughts, mature speech, mature actions and decisions? See, it's not about comparing you to somebody else. It's about self-reflection. It's about looking at you and seeing how much more can you grow based on the word of God. And then Paul in verse 12 talks about mirrors. And we know, you know, I would say majority, if not all of us, look in the mirror at least once a day. And what a mirror does, a mirror reflects what is being looked at. And so in ancient times, and this is where Paul is talking and teaching, he said in ancient times, mirrors were made of polished metal, which always distorted the image and made the image unclear. And so Paul's saying, when you look into that mirror, and in our time, it was distorted. When we reflect in the mirror that we have from a spiritual perspective is the word of God. And so when we look into the word of God is our mirror. And if we were to be honest with ourselves, none of us are perfect. So anytime we read the word of God, anytime we are reflecting with the word of God, our image will always be distorted because we're not perfect. And the word of God ought to transform us. The word of God ought to alter our look. It ought to plant a desire for us to change how we want to operate, how we want to think, how we want to process. So this is why Paul is using the imagery of a mirror. And he said, as you look, as you think, as you speak, align yourself with God's word. And if it doesn't match God's word, if it doesn't look like God's word, if your actions are not a reflection of God's word, if your speech is not a reflection of God's word, then you need to change how it looks, how you talk, how you carry yourself. And then here's the other part I love is that is Paul in verse 12, he's talking about when it's fully known. Because again, Paul's talking about first in parts. So in part, we know, but there's some mysteries out there. But there's going to come a time when we will fully know. And when we fully know, then we will know who he is. And then the part we don't have to worry about no more. And we'll dive into that a little bit more. But when Paul says, I will fully know who he is when that time comes. It does not mean I will know everything he knows, though. All right? But there's going to come a time where God will reveal himself to us. The beauty is, Paul says, as I get to a moment where I fully get to know who God is, the blessing is that he already knows who I am. He already knows my name. God already knows my nature. God already knows who he created. And that is the beauty of how God operates. But again, he says, all this is encompassed around love. Love will lead you to faith. Love will lead you to hope. Love will lead you to be a blessing to others. Love will lead you to allow yourself to understand who God is. And as God has created us, we are created in the image of God. There are characteristics that God has given us to be a part that makes up our spiritual DNA. It's up to us to exercise those parts and to reveal to others how God is, who God is. God operates through us to reach others. And then lastly, verse 13 is our desires should be of what God prioritizes: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love is, again, eternal. Faith is what we believe. We're going to hold on to faith until it happens, the second coming. Hope is what is to come. Once it has been promised, the hope has been fulfilled. So once the promise has happened, hope no longer exists. All right? But love is eternal. Love has no definition. There is no end game for love. Faith will become sight eventually. Hope will be realized, but love is always existing. That is the beauty, and that's why he says, these three, faith, hope, and love, these are the three that remain. The greatest of these is love. Love saturates faith. Love saturates hope. All right? So now let us go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. Here we go. You ready? Here we go. So Paul, continuing this theme of love, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. My goal at the end is to get through this, get through the verse 24 today. That's my goal, because I want to really flesh this out. There are so many misconceptions about tongues and prophecy. We're going to deal with that today. Amen. Don said, when you look at yourself in the mirror as a child of God, what you should see is not based on flaws, mistakes, or what the world labels you, but on what God says you are. Absolutely. That is spot on. And that is why the only mirror that we should be reflecting on is God's word. We should not be consumed about what others think about us. We should not be looking and trying to measure up ourselves to others, because it will always be distorted. It will always be a comparison. God's word is not about comparison. It's about edifying and upbuilding. Absolutely right. That is right on the money. Amen. Here we go, y'all. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 5. Here we go. Paul wants to emphasize that the pursuit of love should be greater. Okay? So again, the church at Corinth, they were prioritizing spiritual gifts. They were prioritizing certain gifts are greater than others, but they really were emphasizing the gift of prophecy and the gift of speaking in tongues, because to them that was more holy, more spiritual. And Paul is eliminating it. Paul said, no. The greatest of these is love. And everyone has the gift of love. And so we got to start there with the community. Love defines the community. Love lifts up the community. Love is the glue within the community. But now Paul says, but you may also desire spiritual gifts. Remember, spiritual gifts are supposed to uplift the church, not the individual. Spiritual gifts are for the upbuilding of the church, of the faith community, not for the one who has the gift. And so anyone who has spiritual gifts that is using it to edify and lift up their own selves is totally wrong. It is not the will of God. Paul is saying here, they are used to uplift others. Others is the key. And then he goes to say, especially prophecy. And this is where we're going to get a little, I love it, because when I was learning it, I'm like, oh yes, here we go. Now here we go. Tongues. Tongues is not a language for man to man. Tongues is a connection to God. All right, let me say it again. Tongues is not a language for man to man communication. Tongues is a connection to God. All right? It is a spiritual language. Tongues speaking is a spiritual language that is only understood by God. All right? Let's go here. So man cannot understand another man speaking in tongues, because tongues is supposed to be directed towards God. Okay? And we're going to dive into that a little bit more, all right? But tongue speaking should not be looked upon as negative, okay? Now, tongue is, again, only understood by God. It is a spiritual language to God. Prophecy speaks to the upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation or comfort of people. So prophecy is about community, all right? Tongue is a spiritual language to God. Here, prophecy is about community. All right, we're going to go into a little bit more. All right, prophecy is person to person or community oriented, but prophecy is also God speaking supernaturally. We're going to get to that. All right, so prophecy is from person to person. Prophecy is like me talking to another human being, but is God speaking through us in the process? Prophecy is powerful. Now, again, we know, and in a few slides, I'm going to break down what prophecy was in the Old Testament and what prophecy looks like in the New Testament and in today's time. Okay, tongues were more is about the individual, again, connection to God. Prophecy is about community building, edifying, encouraging, and comfort, consolation. Paul says his desire is for everyone to speak in tongues. Why? Because tongue speaking is a spiritual language that connects you to God. His desire does not mean it's a requirement. Paul is saying it's a desire only, okay? But he said what's even greater is that we are able to prophesy amongst the community for corporate building. And we're going to talk about what in the world is prophesying or prophecy. Tongues is devotional. Okay, this is what, and this is the parallel I'm trying to make. Tongues is devotional. If you know anything about devotion, having devotional with God, that is quiet time with God. That is intimate time with God. That is setting aside private study, private relations, prayer. That's where tongues is designed to take place. Because again, tongues is about a spiritual language to God. Prophecy is congregational. Prophecy is more public oriented, communal, community oriented. Tongues is individual. Prophecy is more congregational. Tongues should not be used to show off. And I know that we probably have seen, probably been a part of some churches where people just start speaking in tongues. And Paul dives into that in the next few verses. Tongues that are spoken out loud is very dangerous. All right? And Paul is going to talk about it. But that's why he's putting emphasis. Tongues is devotional. It is individual. But prophecy is congregational. All right? So we go. Here we go. Yeah, here we go. Okay, here we go. Speaking in tongues is a tough understanding because so many people play around with it, which is scary because it is a connection to God. Absolutely. And because, again, this is not just happening in Church of Corinth, that's happening in today's time. People who speak in tongues, the assumption is they have a higher spiritual connection to God, where in actuality, it's just a spiritual language. But when it's put out there, in such a way, in such a on platforms, when it's out there in play, it can be misinterpreted. It can be scary. It can be a whole lot of things. And so Paul is trying to get them to understand, you got to be careful of how you utilize the spiritual gift of tongues. All right? Excellent. Yes. So here we go. Paul goes in verses 6 through 12. Now, brothers. And put in sisters, so that way I you know, no one won't feel slight at all. If I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments, such as a flute or harp, do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner of the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel and building up the church. Here we go, Paul. Here we go. Paul is saying now, how do tongues benefit unless there's some revelation, knowledge, prophecy, or teaching? Again, that's the importance of tongues being an individual connection to God. It is. Paul says there's no benefit, all right? There's no benefit in speaking in tongues if there's no understanding, if there's no knowledge, if there's no prophecy, if there is no kind of teaching. You're just saying things. It just sounds confusing. It sounds like you are drunk. It sounds like you are confused. And again, uttering tongues in public does not make you more holy. Does not. Now, Paul goes on to say, let me go back for a sec. Here we go. Yep. Paul uses different instruments to bring clarity to this thought. He says certain instruments produce certain actions and certain thoughts. Lack of clarity causes confusion. He talks about the flute and the harp and how If there's no clarity in the sound, how would you know what is going on? Or if the bugle, when the bugle is played, if you don't know what that sound means, how are you going to be ready for battle? So Paul is saying the tongues have to be clear. If you're going to speak in the tongue, especially in public, you got to be careful, because it has to come with some explanation, has to come with some information, has to come with some knowledge, has to come with some direction. You can't just speak in tongues in public and not follow up with something else, which is why, again, tongues are individual. Tongues should be in devotion. Paul goes on to say, every language has some kind of meaning to it, even speaking in tongues. So if you think about everyday kind of languages. English, there's some meaning in English. When you speak Spanish, there is some meaning in Spanish. French, Chinese, Asian, Ebonics, street, whatever language there is that has been spoken, there is some meaning, some understanding. And Paul says, even in the speaking of tongues, it is a spiritual language and it has meaning to it. The lack of understanding the language makes me a foreigner, which is why, again, it's hard. If you encounter someone, if you are proficient in English and you encounter someone who's proficient in Spanish, you're going to struggle in the interaction. You're going to struggle in communication, because the Spanish speaking person does not understand the English words that are coming out of your mouth. And the English person is going to struggle because he don't understand the Spanish words that are coming out the other person's mouth. I think Chris Tucker said that. Do you understand the words that are coming out my mouth? I think he said in Rush Hour, right? That's what he's saying when we're speaking in tongues out loud. When we're speaking in tongues out loud and there's no interpretation behind it, there's no knowledge, there's no teaching behind it, it sounds like gibberish. I'm sorry, I can't even say gibberish, because gibberish even has a meaning. Many don't mean I understand it, but it has some meaning behind it. But he says you're like a foreigner. And the last thing, and as believers in the community of faith, we ought to be spewing out is confusion. The last thing we ought to be, that the one thing we should not be doing is spreading spreading confusion, unclear words, unclear thoughts when it comes to our faith. And so Paul is driving this point home. You got to make sure that when you're speaking in tongues, it is so important to be from an individual perspective. Because putting out loud puts you in danger. It puts the community of faith in danger, because it brings confusion. And then Paul says it here in verse 12. You want growth in your life? Excel in building up the church. If you want growth in your life, you want to see manifestation in your life, master it. Excel in it. Be proficient in building up the church. Why? Because building up the church is about you pouring into the community. You're not pulling out, you're pouring in. And this is why Paul, prophecy, again, community over tongues, individual. Paul says, yeah, I want you to speak in tongues because it's a great thing. Because you are communicating to God in that language. But more so, prophecy, because God is about his kingdom. God's about upbuilding others. And so Paul's saying prophecy over tongues. Here we go, y'all. Verses 13 through 19. I think I'm going to get done with this on time today. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. He or she may interpret. I'm going to read that again. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he or she may interpret. I'm going to say that one more time just so it can just resonate. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he or she may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he or she does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I will rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. That's a lot to chew. Let me hold on, y'all. That's a lot to chew. Paul, and I'm glad it's a section off. Paul's addressing this tongue piece. And this is why 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is so important and to the edification of the church. And it really breaks down the whole confusion of tongues and prophecy. Here we go, y'all. Paul says, when a tongue is spoken in public, there needs to be interpretation so that the body may benefit from understanding. I'm going to go backwards for 1 second because I'm going to reread verse 13 one more time. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he or she may interpret. One of the biggest misconceptions in church is, I've heard it in church, all right? And I'm only coming from the Word of God, so I want you to understand that. But one of the misconceptions I've heard time and time and time again is when tongues are being spoken, someone else must be the one to interpret it. When a tongue is spoken in church, someone else has to be there to interpret. Paul is saying, when a tongue is spoken in public, it is just as important that he, and I put she just to make sure it's equal ground, he or she may interpret. Which means the one who's speaking the tongue is the same one who should be interpreting the tongue. It's like you having a conversation for somebody or in front of some people, and you say something, but then you got to come back and explain what you said, what you meant behind it. You can't leave it out there and leave it up to others to interpret what you're saying. Paul said, no. The purpose of speaking in tongues, number one, is to connect to God. But if you're going to speak it in public, you better be sure that you understand the language that you are speaking and also be able to interpret the meaning of what you're saying. That is so powerful because now we're talking about truly understanding a language of tongues so that you can grow in your faith. Well, again, Paul said it is a desire. It's not a requirement. It is not an expectation. But he said, I desire because it's a great thing. And he said that in verse 18, I believe it was, or 19. But again, there has to be interpretation so the body may benefit from understanding. So this is why sometimes it drives me crazy when people are speaking in tongues in a worship service publicly on a microphone, but they're not interpreting what they're saying in the tongue. Now, there's a difference. Again, if you're communicating to God in the tongue, you could be in a corporate service, but if you're in a corner and you are whispering tongues to God, that's different. But if you out there blasting it out there, shouting to the high heavens, got a microphone, and you're going for what you know, and there's no interpretation to follow it, that's a problem. That's an issue because now you are confusing people because people don't know what you mean by your words. And God's word is so clear. God's word, again, edification, growing, comforting, wisdom, knowledge, teaching. That's God's word. Speaking in tongues is a language, again, and God speaking back. So now, again, speaking in tongues without understanding is unfruitful. How do you speak in tongue, but yet you don't understand what you're saying? And understand, speaking in tongues is not, and when Paul's talking about, this is a spiritual thing. This is higher than our human conception, our human comprehension. So this is where, again, this is where that devotional piece comes in. This is where that intimate time, that privacy time comes in, because you can be intimate with God and God can be intimate with you. You have a connection, a synergy, a spiritual, on the folks that they're a spiritual vibe, but there's something that happens between you and God that is supernatural, and God can speak to you in ways that you can understand from a level greater than your human comprehension. Paul says, I'm uttering my prayer in tongues, but I'm also seeking the understanding of what I'm uttering to God. Paul talks about it, and I love what he said in verse 15, singing should be filled with emotion and the meaning of the words we sing. Here we go. I love this because I used to love directing a choir, y'all. Choir, loved it. And so there are people who love to be in the choir, and they love to be in the choir because they love to just move. And oh yeah, that song was my jam. But not one word do they believe in. Not one word do they feel. Not one word do they apply to that song. Based upon the words of the song, they have not internalized the song for themselves. Paul says on the other side, you can't be all knowledge and wordy, but no spirit. So going back to the choir, there were folks in the choir that, oh, I love those words. But you couldn't tell from a can of paint if they were feeling anything, because everything was just, there was no feeling behind the emotion behind the song, behind the words of the song. And so Paul's saying, when we're talking about tongues and the connection, it ought to be a spirit-filled, and it ought to be a spiritual understanding. And when they come together, it's a beautiful thing. That's why I said, I encourage you to speak in tongues. I want you to speak in tongues. I done did it many a times. He says this, he goes on to say, public proclamations should be met with amens. So when you're in prayer, prayer is about agreement, especially from a corporate perspective. And so Paul is talking about, you speaking in tongues, and you could be saying all great things about God, but the people don't understand what you're saying. So how can they agree with you? Again, that whole community piece is, that's why that community piece and prophecy is so essential in comparison to tongues. There are some things that I will say only to Donna, because she's my wife, that I won't say in public, because the relationship is different. There is an intimacy that I have with Donna and my relationship that others will not have the privilege of knowing, because it is intimate. It is individual. And that's how it is when it comes to God and speaking in tongues, that language. There's a language God says that's only between me and you. It's not for everyone else to share, but if you're going to share it out there, you better be sure that you can interpret it. And you better be sure you can interpret what you are saying. Paul shares his ability to speak in tongues, but he is adamant to bring clarity more than confusion. Paul says, I did it. I'm going to go back to it. Paul says in verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. He said, y'all think y'all can speak in tongues? Oh, I'm the man. I can speak in tongues. I done did it, and I can do it. I'm very fluent in tongue speaking, matter of fact. But and if you just take that verse, if you just read that verse, you would think Paul's arrogant. If you just heard that verse, oh, Paul think he better than the rest of the Christians in that community. If you just take that verse. But this is why you got to read on to verse 19. Nevertheless, Paul says, yeah, I can speak it more than all of you. I'm better at it. I'm fluent. I could probably teach you a thing or two. But in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct or others. Again, community, educating, edifying, prophecy, teaching, wisdom. He wants to upbuild the community. And that's why he said, I'd rather speak five words that is clear, concise, to the point, and full of understanding, rather than speak 10,000 words in a tongue that no one can understand. And at the end of the day, it just makes me look good, but I have no weight, no support. I have no depth to what I'm saying. So this is what Paul is truly trying to emphasize there. All right. And Paul, I wanted to add this too. When Paul talks about that whole devotional piece, Paul is, he's also speaking from the perspective of, I have mastered tongue speaking because of my devotional life to God. My devotional life to God is so, it's so intentional. It's so purposeful. It's so meaningful. I'm developing my tongue speaking in my quiet time with God. It has nothing to do with my knowledge. It has nothing to do with my gifts. It has everything to do with my time with God. That's why I am fluent in tongue speaking. But he says at the end of the day, all that don't even matter. Because when I get around y'all, it is about clarity. It's about speaking the word of God in your lives. Which leads me to this last part here. And we are about done, y'all. I got these last two slides, actually. Yes, Lord. Give me 5 minutes. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. I'm going to add sisters, just to be fair. Do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. In the law, it is written, by people of strange tongues and by lips of foreigners will I speak to this people. And even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. Tongues are not a sign, are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. While prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, they will not say that you are out of, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he or she is convicted by all. He or she is called to account by all. The secrets of his or her heart are disclosed, and so falling on his or her face, he or she will worship God and declare that God is really among you. I'm going to end with this right here, y'all. This is going to be good right here, y'all. This is going to be like, oh my gosh, here we go. Paul says, be childlike when evil is present, but adultish in your thinking. Children, remember, are immature. I need you to act like a child when evil is present. Like, you know, think differently. Run away. This is the moment we want you to flee. This is the moment when we want you to be selfish. It's all about me. Forget evil. I need to think about me. But he says, be mature in your thinking. All right, because again, your thinking is more Christ-centered. But when evil is present, it's about you first. Get out of there. Remove. Run. Flee. I don't want this. This is not for me. This is what Paul is sharing. This is the difference. Now, here we go. In verses 21 and 22, Paul is quoting Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 and 12. Okay? Paul is quoting Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. And he's quoting this because this is when the Israelites were walking in disobedience, and God spoke with a stammering tongue, and it was used as a warning. What would happen? Okay? So Paul is quoting Old Testament in verse 21 and 22. All right? So what, so now what does this all mean? I'm glad someone asked that question as I'm getting to close. Tongues. Again, remember, they are a spiritual gift, language to God. But tongues are also used to draw the unbeliever. Watch this. Remember what I said. Tongues, if they're spoken out loud, there ought to be an interpretation behind it that the one who's speaking the tongue should be giving. Okay? So when so tongues can be used for evangelism. Because again, tongues is supernatural. It's beyond our comprehension. So when we speak in tongues and God is speaking to us, God is giving us the words to interpret based on our tongue speaking to deliver to others. So when we talk about tongue speaking, here we go. You ready? And this tongue in Isaiah, it was to bring warning. In Acts 2, New Testament, the upper room, everyone, they're in the upper room. The Spirit allowed the tongues to take place, and they all speak in their own language, which then drew crowds. And as the crowds came because of the unknown tongue, they assumed that they were drunken in the Spirit, but the tongue speakers were interpreting the revelation and salvation of God, which is why the Bible says that there were 3,000 souls saved that day from different languages, from different ethnicity, from different regions, because the tongue was followed through interpretation. That is the difference of tongues, okay? Tongues is devotional, individual. But when spoken out loud, what happens is there has to be interpretation. And in the Word of God, Old Testament was used for warning. New Testament is used to draw unbelievers. All right? Here we go. Prophecy is about exhorting, edifying, encouraging, comforting, community. Prophecy comes with people who already know the faith. People who have somewhat of understanding of what the language of God is all about. Paul contrasts two Spirit-given gifts by their primary audience and purpose. All right? I'm gonna read this last part for you. Tongues operate as an external sign to startle unbelievers with God's reality, while prophecy serves as an internal channel to strengthen believers through clear, understood speech. One is for unbelievers, one is for believers. Again, a sign, okay? The language is to God, but it also serves as a sign to unbelievers, the tongue. But when it comes to prophecy, it serves as a sign to believers. When exercised in love and order, both gifts honor Christ and they accomplish exactly what the scripture declares. Let's go here. You ready? So now I'm going to read this part here. How the language of the faith community is understood can make the difference in the lives not only of other believers, but of unbelievers as well. Again, Paul is saying there's no interpretation behind the tongues. Unbelievers are going to be confused. That's why it's so powerful. That's why you got to be very cautious. But you also got to be intentional. When it comes to prophecy, prophecy comes with edifying, encouraging, understanding, wisdom, comfort. People can understand that. That's a language for believers. When the Word of God becomes alive and active, well, let me go here first, okay? Prophecy. I broke down what tongue speaking is in Old Testament, New Testament. Here's prophecy and the difference between Old Testament and New Testament. Prophecy in Old Testament was the foretelling. When you go back and read your major prophets, your minor prophets, it was always about foretelling, telling the future. When we get to New Testament, this is what Paul's saying, it's about edifying, encouraging, consoling the church, feeding the church, getting the church community to grow. So this is why today, when people talk about prophesying, and prophesying is about God's word, speaking truth to God's word being activated in our lives. That is prophecy there, because God's word is edifying. God's word is encouraging. God's word is comforting and consoling. So even in prayer, when someone is praying and they begin to prophesy, and as people say, they speak life, they ought to speak life through God's spirit. God's given them the ability based, and use the words to edify, to encourage, to comfort, and console. We all have the ability to prophesy. I want to be careful. I'm not talking about foretelling the future. I'm not talking about you, in 3 days, God will bless you with seven figures. That ain't the prophecy I'm talking about. I'm talking about the prophecy of taking God's promises and putting some authority on them. He will never leave you nor forsake you. See, when people are going through situations, we can use God's word to prophesy in their life. That means edify their life, encourage their life, comfort their life, console their lives. That's what we're doing. When we're speaking life to each other, we are prophesying in each other's lives. Again, I'm not talking about, you know, in 10 days, you will get a car. I'm not talking about that kind of prophecy at all. Absolutely not. Paul is not talking about that kind of prophecy. Paul is talking about the edifying, encouragement, comforting, and consoling of the community of faith. Which leads me to this last part here. When the word of God becomes alive and active in the faith community, unbelievers can recognize and the truth is revealed even from their lips. When the word of God is active and alive in the faith community, in the local church, unbelievers can recognize and the truth is revealed even from their own lips. Here it goes. Verse 24. But if all prophesy, if the community of faith is encouraging and edifying and comforting and consoling each other as unbelievers walk in, conviction will take place because they can understand the words that are coming out of our mouths. They're going to be held to an account by all, because the community of faith are all speaking encouragement, all speaking edifying words, all speaking comfort and consoling words, which all leads back to that L word, love. The secrets of that person's heart are disclosed, revealed, shared. They have no choice but to fall on their faith because love is so great. God's love is so great. They got no choice but to change. Will worship God and declare that God is really among the people in the community. Why? Because the word of God is active and alive. Because the word of God is love. Love conquers all. Love covers the multitude of sins. Love extends from the east to the west, the north and the south. And that is the power of prophesying in the community of faith. Understand, it's not about foretelling. It's about edifying, exhorting, educating, comforting, and consoling. But we can also have a desire to speak in tongues to build our love language to God. But if it's spoken out in public, the one who's speaking it ought to be the one to interpret it as well. But Paul says, I don't care if you speak in tongues. Paul said, I don't care if you prophesy. None of this matters if love is not leading, not surrounding, and not following you in the process. That is 1 Corinthians, the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 through 25. We hit this all, y'all. Thank you so much. Next week again will be a recording of verses 26 through 30 through 40. I want to teach that so bad. I think I'm gonna go ahead and do a voice of a video of it. It talks about decency and order and worship. Gosh, I wanted to do this so bad. And then following that, we begin the Lenten journey. Ash Wednesday is the Wednesday after next. And Ash Wednesday is significant because it signals the journey of Jesus on his way to Calvary, the 40-day journey. And so we're going to dive into the parables of Jesus Christ leading up to Calvary. I'm so excited for where God is going to continue to pour. Thank you all for attending from the bottom of my heart. Let us go to God in prayer. God, our Father, we thank you right now for your grace, for your love. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you, God, for just all that you continue to reveal in us, God. God, we just ask right now, God, that you continue to bring clarity to our spirits, bring clarity to our foundations, God. God, there have been some things, God, that we have learned over the years, God, that we may have to unpack, that we may have to do away with, that we may have to recalibrate with, God. And that is okay, God, because God, we're just so thankful, God, that you give us chance after chance to continue to learn and to grow with you, oh God. God, now be with us, God, throughout the rest of this day, God. Have mercy on our souls, God. But most of all, God, allow us just to enjoy this day that you have made, God. We love you. We thank you. We bless you. In the name of Jesus, we ask for these things. Amen. Amen and amen. Thank you all again for joining. Lastly, tomorrow, Sunday service is at 10 a.m. Sunday service is at 10 a.m. No evening service tomorrow. Amen. And amen. May God bless you. May God keep you.